Look at the future with bated breath, so to speak. We wonder what's going to be. We wonder how things are going to work out. Last Lord's Day on the program, we talked about the passage in Matthew chapter 12 that talked about how we are filled with certain things, and therefore, because of that, certain things come out of our mouth. We are filled with certain things, therefore certain actions follow. This is the way that it works. Now, we ended the program last week without being able to talk about one aspect of this that we're going to talk about today. So last week and today, we have departed from our regular studies, which we'll resume, Lord willing, on the next Lord's Day, in talking about the burial of Jesus, the events that took their place there, the day of Jesus' burial, the day after Jesus' burial, and the resurrection day. We'll be talking about that in our future programs. Right now, we want to continue from the point of the invitation that Jesus offered, that is, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The statement of Acts chapter 2, where those who had murdered the very Son of God were complicit in that murder, were offered this forgiveness. If God can forgive them, don't give up on you. We're going to begin from there with what a disciple is. And if you'll be turning your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start there. I believe there are three passages that we need to talk about today, at least three. Now, if I can squeeze more in comfortably, we'll do that. But these three I want to touch on. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, is what we want to talk about. Now, this is not the first time we've talked about this on the show, but if you have heard this before, you will hear it again today. I do not pull any punches in what I say. And I don't want you to think that God sets an impossible task before you, but I want you to know that you can never accomplish what God wants in your life without Him. I would illustrate that by the kind of silly way that people approach God. So many times when I talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the times I've been privileged to do so, I will say something about what God wants from them, and people will respond like this. Well, just as soon as I get my life straightened up a little bit and get a few things in order, then I'll come to Christ. That is just such a silly way of thinking. You know, if you could straighten up your life and get some things in order without Jesus, why would you need Him? Why would you want to have anything to do with Him? Because the ethical demands, the moral demands, the holiness demands that Jesus puts upon us are much greater than anything we could ever put upon ourselves. You see, our standard runs something like this. Well, the reason I'll be okay before God is because I'm better than old what's-his-name down the street here. I'm a better person than him. I may not be perfect, but I'm sure better than that person that I take under consideration, whoever it might be. What a standard, huh? Don't you think that there's somebody that we're better than for everybody? You know, that's not the key. Jesus didn't come to make people better people. He didn't come to make people good people. He came, as many have said before, to make dead people to live. That is, people dead in sin to live in Christ. It is Christ who lives in us. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it is still true today. It is Jesus who died for us. It is Jesus who lives in us because we are buried into his death and then raised to walk in a new life. That's what Romans 6, 3 through 7 teaches us. It's a matter of faith, not opinion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is the key statement we want to look at, and then it's illustrated by explaining what it is that we are to do. And let's read verse 5 and just talk about it for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that by itself, if that's all that was said, would be enough to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Have the mind, the heart, the attitude, the responses, the filling of the heart, as we talked about last Lord's Day. Have what Jesus had. Make sure that what you have in you is what Jesus has in him. As we look at this verse, we could find a lot of ways to have the attitude of Jesus, but there is a very specific way that Paul is going to talk about here. Now, Paul will later, and we're not going to take time to study it this morning, but he would use himself, a fellow named Timothy, and a fellow named Epaphroditus to illustrate how people can take on this attitude. And all of this is in chapter 2. You'll see that if you were to continue reading. Right now, I want you simply to look at the supreme example of the mind and the attitude that Paul is saying in verse 5 that we must have in ourselves. Here is that supreme example. Read with me from verse 6 down to verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8. Talking about Jesus, Paul says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, as you look at these three verses, what you're going to see is the attitude that was in Jesus. Because remember, it is the mind or attitude in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain it. Do you catch what the attitude is? What I have is not worth anything in comparison to doing the ultimate benefit for you. That's what Jesus showed here. Now think about it, what he had. He had equality with his Father. He laid aside the practice of equality with his Father. He's still God because he's Emmanuel with us, Emmanuel, God, Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He's still God, but he laid aside the prerogatives of God, if you will. That is the exercise of being God. You see, God, in that sense that we're talking here, cannot be touched by the evil and by the ugliness that's here. But remember last Lord's Day, we pointed out Isaiah chapter 53 and made this statement that Jesus chose to become the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We understand that Jesus left behind where he was so he could come here. I asked you a question last week in passing. I don't know if you thought about it. I hope so. If you were living there, would you choose to come here? Not would you choose to come here and just experience for a few seconds what humanity experiences, as opposed to the existence and timeless eternity of God in a perfect, perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit? Would you lay that aside to come here? Because you see, that's what Jesus did. Now have this mind in you, or this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, then takes on in our mind perhaps a nearly impossible to obtain position. How can we be like that? We won't even lay aside or be inconvenienced to give up an hour or two sometimes for God. Now I know this is true because this is what people do. Disciples do it. Non-disciples do it. Sure wouldn't want to be interrupted, you know, that kind of thing. Being found as a man, Jesus did what his Father said. That's what verses 6, 7, and 8 say. Let's bring another verse in. We're going to talk about these all together as we go through here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Remember, we're talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. We understand that we have a change to make, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, if you can't quite get what Paul's saying, I understand that we've pulled this out of a long statement that Paul's making, but I want you to simply see the mechanics of the verse. We, with an unveiled face, look at him, and the change is taking place. Now, notice the change is not by our power, and this always interests me that people misunderstand verse 18. They say, well, we can change if we look at Jesus. No. That's not what he says. He says we are being transformed as we behold the glory of Jesus. You know what that means, don't you? That the power is not within us to change. Now, you know, we mentioned a while ago, and I hope you were listening closely, that Philippians 2 presents what would seem to be to us a nearly impossible degree to which we need to go to be like Christ. That is, if he was willing to lay aside the existence in heaven to come here, what could we do that would match that? Well, we can't do anything exactly to match it, but we can live up to the expectation that our Father has. Number one, in Philippians 2:5, remember, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, would God tell us to do something that he knows full well that we can't do? And that's the question that we're left with in Philippians 2. But you see, the transformative power is revealed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The transformative power is revealed in the sense of not what it is, but who it is. The very last part of verse 18 says, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, that's the source of what verse 18 is talking about. And what verse 18 is talking about is how we behold in a mirror the glory of Christ, and we are being transformed, not that we change ourselves. I labored under that mistaken assumption for several years as a disciple before I finally realized that it is this very, as chapter 3 calls it, and chapter 2 also here in 2 Corinthians, it is the very beautiful aroma of Christ that calls us to be different. Are being transformed. Not making the change ourselves, but are being transformed. In a few moments, we'll introduce another verse. Right now, a song.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer, yes, hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same,
evermore the same.
What a lovely name. Of every race,
saints of every race,
shall behold his face, his loving face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim,
ever to acclaim.
What a lovely name.
The third passage that we're going to introduce this morning on this thought of change is in Romans chapter 8. The passage runs from verse 28 to verse 30. Now, remember, we have seen in Philippians 2 the magnitude of the change. That is, what Jesus did for us in leaving behind equality with God to come here illustrates the magnitude of the change, how drastic it is. I don't know of anything I could think of that's more drastic than what Jesus did there. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 the power of the change. It is not within us to be able to do this. It is from the Lord, the Spirit, that we are able to be transformed, are being transformed. Those are very important words to understand. What I want you to understand in this third passage is that there was never any other plan that God had but to restore us to an image that is better, that is right. Now, read with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, the statement of Paul the Apostle as he writes to the church at Rome about the struggles that go on around them. And I say the struggles that go on around them because there were bad things happening. What would God do with them is the question that the Romans were facing. Read with me in Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. I first want to show you another extreme example of what God can do, so that you understand that the process of changing to have the mind of Christ is really attainable by the power of God. Look at verse 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, I want you to think in that statement of an idea of what happened to Jesus. Here Jesus comes into the world and he is rejected and he is crucified. That's horrible, isn't it? What kind of life did Jesus live? Jesus never, ever did anything wrong. Jesus never turned away anyone who truly came to him. And yet what he got for this was to be abused, mocked, ridiculed, crucified. That's what he got. Now let me tell you what God did with that. And all of the things that people thought they accomplished by doing this. Remember the words of Caiaphas in John 11, for instance? It's better that one man die for the country than that we lose the whole country. In spite of what people thought they were doing, what God actually was doing was opening the door to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see that? Now that's Romans 8:28. If God can accomplish that, what is it that God wants for us? Well, from the very beginning, verse 29 tells us, we are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What we saw in Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 3 was God's plan from the beginning. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that this is not just a fill-in-the-blank type thing, and let's see, oh no, what can I do? What's plan B? It wasn't that Jesus died at Calvary and the Father said, oh my goodness, what have these people done? They sure blindsided me with this one. Now I've got to figure out something else. Oh, well, I'll just make them to be like Jesus. No. What it is this was the plan all along. That's why the predictive prophecy of the Old Testament is said by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 to have been made more sure. Now, if you and I understand what the Scripture says about the coming Christ, that is, the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Peter could cite that on the day of Pentecost, who will not abandon thy Holy One to decay, and the various things said, do you think that God can accomplish in us what he wants to accomplish? You know, we know ourselves too well sometimes, and we think too little of ourselves. The ultimate value that's placed upon us by God is the price of Jesus. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. If you could ask God a question, and the question you ask him was, what am I worth to you? Do you think that it's possible that as Jesus did with Thomas, he'd say, look here, the wounds in my hands. Look at my feet, the wounds there. Look at my side, the pierced side. Do you think that that could be an answer that God could give? Well, it could be. I want you to understand the value God places upon you, and God did not do this, as we said, as a plan B. You are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, here's part of the reason. So that, in the end of verse 29, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, here's Jesus, the elder brother, who is the pattern for those who follow him. Here we are to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here we are being transformed into the same image, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The answer to the struggle that we see in our country today is not to make laws regarding the speech that we use, but it's to change the feeling that we have. What are we filled with? If we're filled with ugliness and hatred, why would you be surprised at what comes out of our mouth being ugly and hateful? We need to be filled with Christ, with the mind of Christ. There will be times when conflict arises. I mean, Jesus had conflicts with people, right? driving the people out of the temple, confronting those that would abuse others, confronting those who would falsely state things in his Father's name. There's no doubt about that. But to call somebody worthless and to act like they are, it's not Jesus. You see, to have the mind of Christ, to be filled with what Jesus wants, leads to having the actions of Christ and saying the things that Jesus wants. In a few moments, we'll touch again on that right now, a song.
Little is much when God is in it, if you go in Jesus' name. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. When we enter heaven's portals and our Savior's face we see, cares of life will be forgotten. We'll be happy, glad, and free. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
So here we are at the end of these two lessons talking about what it is that makes our society to be what it is today. If we refuse the infilling of Christ, if we refuse to be filled with good treasure, we're going to see more of what we see today. The solution to the problem that we have is not enacting different laws to forbid certain speech and things like that. It's enacting the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it in James chapter 1. The law of the actions of Christ, the mind of Christ being the actions and mind of us. Quite honestly, you will never find a way to legislate the heart of a person. You must change the heart by changing from the inside out. And when the heart is changed truly and in all truth, you will see the actions and words of people change. You cannot treat someone different than Christ if you yourself realize how Christ has treated you. We have in these lessons offered a solution. Take the solution. Take Jesus. study and join us again next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our crucifixion studies.